All right, Habakkuk chapter 3 this morning. We come to the conclusion of this sermon series. And I know many of you are shocked I could do a sermon series in 4 sermons, but we did it. Habakkuk chapter 3, we're going to see where all this winds up. If you haven't been here for any of the series here, Habakkuk is a prophet of God living in Judah, which is now what remains of the Israelites. He complains to God because there is so much evil, so much wickedness happening in his land, and it seems like God is blind to it. It seems like evil people just keep getting away with worse and worse things. And from Habakkuk's perspective, it's like, God, do you even care about this injustice? So God says, don't worry, it's coming. Justice is coming. I'm sending an enemy nation to invade you. Whoa. That's the nation of Babylon. Habakkuk complains about that and says, whoa, God, they're worse than we are. How can you let a people worse than we are invade us? And God says, don't worry, they're going to get it too. And last week we saw the sins of Babylon and their eventual demise and doom in Habakkuk's day. And really, there's 3 key verses. If I was going to say there's 3 key verses that change Habakkuk's perspective, it's really found in chapter 2. The first one is in verse 4. Habakkuk 2:4, but the righteous shall live by his faith. The end of that verse. God says to Habakkuk, will you trust me? Will you trust me? Do you believe I'm good? Then trust me, live by faith. The second one is in verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Part of living by faith is to realize this, Habakkuk, it's not always going to be like this. It's not always going to be like this. There are better days coming. But before you get to those better days, there's a whole lot of bad days you have to go through. One day it will be all over and everyone left will know and love the Lord. And then verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Habakkuk, stop your whining. Stop your complaining and your accusations against God. I'm God. Let all the earth keep silent. I know what I'm doing. Those, I think, are the 3 key verses in chapter 2 that set up the stage for chapter 3. Will Habakkuk continue in his brokenness, in his rebellion to God? Will he continue to complain to God? Or will he change? Let's find out what chapter 3 says. Chapter 3, verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to Shigoniath. The very first verse tells us that there's maybe some time that has transpired from the first 2 chapters. Chapter 3 is a prayer that Habakkuk writes to God, and he puts it to song. The very last verse tells us, to the choir master with stringed instruments. This is a song that was to be sung by Israel, but it's a prayer as well. Habakkuk is expressing his feelings to God. After all that he's happened, after all this God said to him, this is what Habakkuk has come to the conclusion, and he's put it to a song. And the song is a prayer. This is what he writes. Verse 2. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk begins by saying, God, I've heard the things that you've done before. And really, chapter 3 is a poetic way of redescribing the greatness and the goodness of God. Habakkuk goes back and remembers the things that have been told to him, probably from his childhood, about the Exodus from Egypt and crossing the Red Sea and the Jordan River and the wilderness wanderings and possessing the Canaan, the promised land of Canaan. That's what this whole prayer is about. Habakkuk begins by saying, Lord, I've heard the report of you. I know what you have done for us, God. Remember how he begins in chapter 1. Where are you, God? What have you done lately for us? Now he's coming to a different conclusion. I've heard about you, Lord, and your work. And Lord, it causes me to fear. And this word fear, yes, it means fear. But it's a fear that is in awe. It's in reverence. It's in, wow, who am I compared to him? That kind of fear. It's a respect of authority, of God's position over him. Remember, up to this point, Habakkuk was arguing with God as if they were co-equals. Well, God, this is the way I think you should do it. And if you don't do it this way, this is unjust and it's your fault. All of a sudden, he's changed his mind. And I think it's because of those three verses in chapter 2. The righteous shall live by faith. It's not always going to be like this. And stop your whining and complaining, I'm God. He says, okay, God, I've heard about you. I know what you've done. He says, in the midst of the years, revive it. He asks God, will you do it again? Oh, God, we're like at the footsteps of the Red Sea, about to be squashed by Pharaoh. Will you save us again? I've heard about you. I've heard what you've done. Will you not do it again, God? Will you not revive it? In the midst of the years, make it known. In your wrath, remember mercy. I know, God, you're going to pour out your wrath on this nation because they are evil, they're rebellious, they hate you. Oh, but God, even when you do that, show mercy. And that's always the case, actually. God is wrathful and merciful always. When he's judging Jesus on the cross and pouring out his wrath on him, he is exhibiting what? Mercy to all of us. Our God is a God of attributes, characteristics that make him who he is. And he's not sometimes loving and sometimes wrathful. No, he's all the time loving and he's all the time kind and all the time full of wrath. All the time, because he's holy. God cannot be anything less than that. But Habakkuk is pleading one more time, Lord, please change your mind. Please do what you've done before. He's not doing this with a sarcastic attitude as he's done before. He's doing this with a reverential heart that is now in fear of God. I've heard about you, God. And this is what the proverb says. Remember, I think it's Proverbs 1:7 that says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Oh, Habakkuk is beginning to get it. He's beginning to wise up. And how does he wise up? He has fear of the Lord. He has the fear of the Lord. Oh, God, remember mercy. There's still some righteous people here, Lord. There's still some righteous people here. Lord, I know we deserve it. I know I've asked you to do something. Remember, he asked God to do something. But Lord, I know you've got to do it now. But be kind. It's almost like the child asking their parent, can you not give me that hard of a punishment? I know you've got to punish me, but can you give me this instead of that? Just kind of let me off the hook a little bit. And then verses 3 through 15 is the heart of this prayer and song. How does Habakkuk fear the Lord? He does two things. One, he recounts the greatness of God. And two, he recounts the greatness of God's deeds. So who is God? Habakkuk is about to praise him. And he's going to show you how much he's in fear of him. And he's also going to praise God for his wondrous works. And again, he does this, and you're going to see in the context of remembering the Exodus from Egypt and the great things God did then. He says this in ways that when you read it, you can't, like, what's he talking about? Like, that doesn't make any sense. But you got to understand that this is poetry. And sometimes poets are poets and they don't even know it. You know what I mean? It's said in a very poetic way, and I'm going to try to break it down for you. He says in verse 3, God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. Teman is a city in Edom. Mount Paran was in the wilderness where Israel wandered for 40 years. And what he's about to do, God is coming from Teman. He's setting up this imagery of going back to Mount Sinai, where God gave the law to Moses on the mountain. And what he's about to unveil is the magnificent beauty of the Lord as a king walking up to his throne. This is what he's describing here. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens. Oh, God is so beautiful, Habakkuk says. He's magnificent. He's splendid. He's glorious. The whole earth is praising him. Not people, but creation. You do know that, right? That even if there was not a single person on the earth praising the Lord, there would still be praise of the Lord, right? The Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. And they all sing his name, right? Jesus said, if you had remained silent, even the rocks would cry out. Creation praises the Lord. And here Habakkuk is painting this. Here's the king walking up to Mount Sinai, and the heavens are praising his beauty and his splendor. Verse 4, his brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hands, and there he veiled his power. God's holiness and purity was on full display before Moses. Remember, Moses asked God, show me your glory. Remember that? And God says, I can't show you my glory. You would die. What does Habakkuk say here? That he veiled his power and his light. That's a reference to Moses asking God to show him his glory. He's so pure and so holy. He's remembering the law given to Moses in this momentous occasion in the life of Israel. God veiled it to protect Moses. And even when Moses came down from the mountain, he was shining, remember? He had the veil, he had to put a veil in front of his face to cover it up. God had to cover and veil his power. The people of Israel saw him up on the mountain. They saw the thunder and the lightning. And they trembled. Oh, this is the picture Habakkuk is giving us in this song. Verse 5. Before him went pestilence and plague, followed at his heels. What is he talking about here? Egypt and the 10 plagues. He's setting up the stage of the king going up the mountain. He had just come from Egypt, judged Egypt with 10 plagues and pestilence, disease. Oh, he humiliated Pharaoh and the world's global military superpower of its day. You know what Habakkuk is saying here? Lord, you did it to that super nemesis, Egypt. Can you also do it to Babylon too? I mean, Babylon and Egypt, superpowers. The one enslaved us, the one's coming to enslave us. Can you bring more pestilence here, Lord? He says in verse 6 and 7, he stood and measured the earth, speaking of God. I mean, seriously, who can do that? Who can stand up and measure the earth? Anybody? Anyone that tall? Anyone have a ruler or tape that long? No. What's Habakkuk saying? God is big. He's glorious. There's nobody like him. He stands and measures the earth. He looks and shakes nations. The eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. Who can shake nations? God. Who can move mountains? God. Who can measure the earth? God. That's a big God. Remember, Habakkuk is complaining that he's a small God in chapter 1. Right? He's a small God. He says, God, are you deaf? Are you blind? And now he says what? Lord, you stand and measure the earth. Man, I'm puny next to you, O God. I'm puny. He says, I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Who are they? Cushan and Midian represented the tribes in the wilderness that feared Israel. Israel's wandering in the wilderness and they're marching to the promised lands. And these Midianites in the tribe of Cushan, they're saying, man, we're scared of those people. We're scared of Israel. Why are they scared of Israel? Because of Israel's God. Habakkuk is recounting the days that the nations feared the Lord because of Israel. Now the nations just invade Israel. Why? Because they've forgotten their God. Verse 8. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers? Or your indignation against the sea? When you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation, you stripped the sheath from its bow, calling for many arrows, Selah. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. This is amazing poetic language here. Habakkuk is reminding himself and everybody, what does God have against rivers and seas? The Nile River, judged, turned to blood. The Red Sea, split so Israel could cross. The Jordan River, stopped so Israel can cross. God rides on horses and chariots, the sheep from his bow. God wars against his enemies. Even the mountains quake in your presence. The raging waters, the deepest oceans, lift its hands to praise you. Habakkuk is saying, here am I complaining to you. And the mountains are worshiping you. You think Habakkuk is a little bit convicted? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Verse 11, the sun and moon stand still in their place, stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped at the flash of your glittering spear. This refers to the book of Joshua. Remember when Joshua asked the sun to stand still and God granted his request so that Israel would be victorious in battle? The sun and moon stood still. Oh, yeah. Verse 12, you marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. Habakkuk knows nations come and go. They all face God's judgment and wrath. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Rome, you name it. Nations come and go because no one can stand up to the Lord and win. Nobody. Verse 13, you went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. Perhaps Habakkuk is remembering the report of how many times God saved the messianic line through King David. The anointed there is messianic language preserved in King David's line. He's remembering God's faithfulness, God's promises, that what he promised King David would happen continuously on. Verse 14, you pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors who came like a whirlwind to scatter me. Rejoicing as if it were to devour the poor in secret, you trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty warriors. I think this is the battle in the Red Sea. God crushes Pharaoh's armies with chariots, with the surging of mighty warriors. Again, what beautiful language 3 to 15 is, isn't it? How does Habakkuk fear the Lord? God is great. He's awesome. He's holy. He's big. Even the mountains and rivers cry out his name. And God has done good works. He has saved us. He's been faithful to us. We're the ones unfaithful to him. Remember in the beginning, Habakkuk is accusing God of unfaithfulness. Where are you, God? Did you forget us? Oh, he's had a completely different change of mind and of heart here. Verse 16, it's almost like he pauses the song to reflect on everything he just wrote. And he says, I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. What's he talking about? He's talking about the news that God told him in chapter 1 that Judah was going to be invaded by Babylon and destroyed and be taken away as slaves. This has eaten him up. This has eaten Habakkuk up. So much that he is physically affected. He's shaking in fear of what is going to happen to his country. Oh. This is why he responded in anger to God in chapter 1 and in chapter 2. He responds in anger to God because you can't blame him for that, for being afraid. Body trembles, lip quivers. He feels rotten, which I think is another way to say he was depressed. Rottenness is in my bones. I think he's depressed. And his legs are trembling. And this is what he says. Even though all that's going on, even though I'm shaking like a leaf, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Wow. The one thing Habakkuk couldn't do up until this point was shut up. Complaining to God, blaming God. And after he sees the greatness and goodness of God, he realizes, even though I'm shaking like a leaf and I'm scared to death, God, I will wait quietly. He's beginning to understand what? The righteous shall live by his faith. It's not always going to be like this. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. And Habakkuk says, here's my white flag, God. I surrender. I'll just wait here quietly. But it's just not waiting to be invaded that he has to trust the Lord for. Specifically, he says, I will wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Remember, that's his second complaint. The first complaint is, my people are bad. Here, do something about it. The second complaint is, the people you're coming to deal with us are worse. What's going to happen to them? And God says, don't worry about it. They're going to get it too. So what is he trusting the Lord for here? I know that the people who are coming for us, who are wicked people, I'm going to wait quietly for their day of trouble to come upon them. I will wait for justice, God. I don't like what's happening. I'm scared to death, but I know you're God. I will wait for you. I'll wait for justice. What helps Habakkuk wait quietly? Remembering all the great things God has already done. But that's not all, because you could say, okay, Dan, he remained quiet, but is that really faith, just remaining quiet? Because, I mean, you don't have to have a lot of faith to be quiet, right? I mean, he could be so in awe of God and fear of God that God's going to strike him dead that he just remains quiet. And that quietness doesn't result in any kind of faith. That could be true. But Habakkuk doesn't let it stop there. He says this in verse 17. And I think this is one of the most beautiful passages in all the Bible. Though the fig tree should not blossom. So let's just get that picture in your head. Fig trees were very popular in Israel. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines. So you're getting a picture of emptiness here. Emptiness. The produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food. If the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk says, if I lose it all, if nothing works out for me, if I have no food, no money, no work, no prestige, no power, if I lose my job, if I lose my country, if I lose my friends, if I lose my family, nothing will stop me from rejoicing in the Lord. Because he can't rejoice in his country, can he? No. Country is going to be a thing of the past here pretty soon. Just 20 short years from this, Judah is invaded and it's gone. Though the fig tree should not blossom, if nothing works out for me, I will rejoice in the Lord. See, a lot of our problems of why we're so depressed is that we only like to rejoice in the Lord when things go our way. When you get the things that you want, right? When you get the good report, when you get the promotion, when you make more money than you did the year before, right? And you get to have the fun that you wanted. But if you've lived more than 5 minutes, you know that's not reality for the entirety of your life. How will you respond? How will you praise the Lord in the midst of trouble? Can you thank God though the fig tree doesn't blossom? Can you thank God though there's no fruit on the vines? Can you trust God? Will you quietly wait for the Lord? Will you rejoice in the Lord? Don't rejoice in what God gives you. Rejoice in God. That's our problems. We're only happy when God blesses us. Well, sometimes God blesses us with things that are we perceive not to be good for us. And what God is trying to teach us is, I don't want you to be happy in these things. I want you to be happy in me. And if Habakkuk could do that, although his country is about to be destroyed, the temple of God destroyed, the walls of Jerusalem torn down, his people killed, taken away as slaves. And God still says, rejoice in me. We can rejoice in him. What a long ways Habakkuk has come. I'm curious to know the timeline, how much time has transpired from chapter 2 to chapter 3, but it doesn't matter. He's come to his senses, fearing the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And he says, Lord, no matter what, I'm going to worship you. Tomorrow may be worse. Lord, keep my mind and heart on you. Remember, it's rejoice in the Lord. Not rejoice in what I want from the Lord. Right? I mean, that's the easy part. It doesn't take a lot of energy to rejoice in things going your way. through sickness, through pain, through trouble, through trial. This sounds a lot like what Job told his friends in chapter 13. Now, Job was still fighting his innocence before God. Why did you do this to me? I'm a good person. You know the whole story. We'll preach it one day. But he says in Job 13, in the beginning of verse 15, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Remember, Job lost it all. Family, possessions, and his health. Boils all over his skin. His children died in an accident. His wife is telling him to curse God and die. And Job says, even if he kills me, my trust isn't being moved from him. Can you say that? Because a lot what Job says there is a lot what Habakkuk says. Though there's no blossoming of the fig tree, no fruit of the olive tree, none of that, I will rejoice in the Lord. What does it mean to rejoice in the Lord? It doesn't mean to focus on your troubles. It means to focus on God. It means to look to God's attributes. It means to look to God's saving grace. It means to look to God's wondrous deeds. This is what it means to rejoice in the Lord. And if you need a reminder, read the beginning of chapter 3 all over again as he recounts the greatness of God throughout Israeli history. He goes from trembling to joy. You see that? Verse 16. My body trembles. I'm quaking. There's rottenness in my bones. And then I will rejoice in the Lord. From trembling, depression, to joy. Why? Because he fears God. It's not always going to be like this. The righteous shall live by faith. God is in his holy temple. Let all the world keep silence before him. Because those things are true, I can rejoice. I am not God, and everyone else should be thankful. And the same thing can be true of you. That's what Habakkuk comes to the conclusion of. This is what Jesus does in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's a most remarkable scene. Jesus is finished with the Last Supper with his disciples. He asked his inner circle to come pray with him. They fall asleep while he's praying. And what is he praying? He says, Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. He's saying, God, if there's any other way, please. But I understand, your will be done, not mine. And then Jesus gets up, he goes to his disciples. Why are you guys asleep for? You couldn't even watch with me for 1 hour? So Jesus goes back and prays the same exact thing. And then God answers his prayer as Jesus hears the footsteps of the lynch mob that's coming to arrest him. And he gets up and he says, it's the Lord's will. It's the Lord's will. If I'm crucified to a cross, if I'm beaten with whips, if I'm left naked and humiliated with a crown of thorns in my head, if I have to endure the wrath of my Father, to even cry out in a moment of agony on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then, Lord, if it be your will, then let it happen. Jesus rejoiced in the Lord. That's what Habakkuk's about. Habakkuk isn't about Habakkuk. It's about a God who's big and glorious and mighty and just. That's what Habakkuk is about. He concludes with verse 19 and says, God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Moment ago, he was shaking like a leaf, right? Unstable. And now, he says, what? Because I've had the joy of the Lord, because I've rejoiced in the Lord, now God has given me strength. He's made me as quick and as powerful as the legs of a deer. Of course, that's poetic again. Doesn't mean he could run fast. It means in life he was strong in spirit. And why? Because he trusted the Lord. He goes from saying, you're really going to let this happen, God? To, God, even if this happens, you are good, you are holy, you are God. Help me to trust you. Rejoice in that. And now I ask you, Habakkuk's in the room. Me too. What is it in your life that you have blamed God for? You've not trusted the Lord for? Maybe you have seen that thing as bigger than your God. May the Lord humble us to know what that is and to worship Him and praise Him through it. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us this morning to trust you. Oh, Lord. Habakkuk started with no faith, no trust, full of anxiety and complaining and fear of his problems. But Lord, I'm so grateful that there was a moment of renewal and of restoration for Habakkuk, where he could pray and sing something so beautiful as that the fig leaves don't blossom, I will still rejoice in the Lord. Lord, we are a people of very weak faith. Help us in this room to trust you no matter what happens in life, knowing that you are a sovereign God who loves us, and if we are in Christ, is working all things according to our good. Because of the love you have established in our hearts through Jesus Christ. I pray for those in here, Lord, who do not know you as Savior. They don't even know what it means to rejoice in the Lord, to trust the Lord, to even know who God is. Lord, I pray today that through your Holy Spirit and the power of your word, you would convict hearts, draw people to yourself. Let them know that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. He was buried and he has risen again from the dead. So that all those who repent and believe in him will be saved by calling on his name. Help us, God, and help them to know that through your Spirit today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.